We talked a little bit about the feeding of the 5,000, got into it a little bit. I stopped and talked about how Jesus never stopped training his disciples. Here's a situation, a need, and so he's going to throw it into their court and say, well, what do we do about this? And one of the reasons you ask questions is to get people to think. His disciples have been following him, and he's been the problem solver in every situation. And it seems like when they didn't know what to do, he always knew what to do. But guess what? There's going to be a day he's not here. And part of the way we raise our children, part of the way we disciple new converts is to begin to prepare them for when we're not going to be there to fix things and we're not going to be there to solve problems. And guess what? The preacher's not always going to be right there when the devil comes. So, you know, you have to begin to think about how to serve the Lord and what you should do in any situation. So he looks at Philip. I don't want to reteach this, but he looks at Philip and says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip's kind of got the type of analytical mind. He starts breaking it down, thinking, well, how much food would it take? And how much, where could we even get this food? And what kind of money are we talking about? And so that was his thinking pattern. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we're faced with an impossible situation, and yet we'll walk the floors all night and try to analyze from our perspective how we can get something done or solve the problem. And really, the problem solver standing right beside us, Jesus Christ. And I mean, how many of us has been there where, you know, we're trying to rationalize how to solve an impossible problem instead of going to the one who said that with God nothing is impossible. And then Andrew is thinking a little bit more outside the box. He's looking around and saying, well, before we decide what we need, let's decide first of all what we have. And I think we closed out the message, the Sunday school lesson, by talking about this little formula: not enough plus God equals enough. And remember that, not enough plus God equals enough. A lot of times we're asking God for what we don't have instead of looking at what we do have and trusting him. And a lot of young people, a lot of young couples have got themselves very foolishly in debt problems simply because they want something, they can't get it. And instead of looking at what we do have and living within our means, I'm going to figure out a way to get what I don't have because I want it. And instead of going to God and saying, God, if you want me to have this, provide it for me or the means to get it. And if he does, then fine. If he doesn't, then guess what? Live without it. Now, that sounds so simple, but it's amazing how many couples have got themselves in trouble just because you got an out-of-control wanter. And once you decide you want something, you're going to figure out a way to get it. Why don't you go to God and ask him for it? And if he wants you to have it, he'll provide it for you. And if he doesn't want you to have it, hey, there's a biblical concept called contentment. You know, why don't you be thankful? Listen, we've got to watch this. Why don't we be thankful? Good week to talk about this. Why don't we be thankful for what we do have instead of always eat up about what we don't have? And somebody, I read this once and I repeated it a lot, but you're either going to develop in your life a spirit of contentment or a spirit of covetousness. And covetousness, you know what? It's an angry beast that never can be fed enough. Contentment is a whole different spirit where you look around and you really do have a thankful spirit for what you do have. Andrew said, well, instead of trying to come up with a plan, you know, we don't have the money. We don't have the resources. There aren't even enough places to buy this bread. But what do we have here? Well, we got a lad here. It's what we have to work with. And then take what you have to work with, take it to Jesus, and watch what he'll do with it. And so anyway, I taught that last time, and I just wanted to remind you, don't forget that little formula. Not enough plus God equals enough. And that's just not talking about materialism. Time, I never feel like I have enough time. But if I take the time I do have and give it to the Lord, it's amazing how he can multiply it. I don't a lot of times feel like I have enough strength. I was teaching this when Sister Dolores came in at the end of Sunday school. And I was teaching this. Dolores Clay comes in at the end of Sunday school, and she catches what I'm saying at the very end. And I say, you know what, how many times have you got up and you say, Lord, I don't have the strength to do this today. And so you have not enough strength. You go to God and give him what you do have, and he gives you what you don't have. And I was just sharing, here comes Sister Dolores now, and I was just sharing at the end of the Sunday school lesson last week, she came to me and said, I went by and shook her hand. She said, Pastor, thank you for saying that. This morning I woke up and I told the Lord, I don't have enough strength to get ready to get to church. But you know what? Not enough strength plus God. Guess what? She was set in church. And you know, folks, no matter what it is, resources, wisdom, I think we mentioned all these things in closing, but a lot of times I feel like I'm lacking wisdom. So, well, what wisdom do I have? Well, we all have some amount of wisdom. Why don't we go to God with what we do have and watch him multiply that, build upon that, teach us new things. And I think that's the great lesson here when it comes to Jesus and the two different disciples and how they viewed this situation. And I want to just say, we need to say this. Before we get out of this story, let me hit two or three more things. Feeding of the 5,000. Let me read it again to you. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, always teaching, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, Here's a lad, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto them, his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them which that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Good truths, Lord, wonderful truths for us. Help us, Lord, this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to mention a few more things about this story and then try to move on. Number one, I can't get past the story without talking about the lad. You know what, folks? He had to be willing to give everything that he had. And, you know, to me, he's the unsung hero of this story. And again, here's proof again. Not enough plus Jesus ended up being more than enough where they even gathered the extra. And so, you know, whatever you do have, give it to the Lord. That's the best thing I can tell you. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him anyway. But if you just come to God, give it to him. Here's a boy that could have been selfish. Here's a boy that could have been self-serving. Here's a young man, a lad, a boy. I mean, come on, most boys don't get between them and food. I mean, when a boy's hungry, he's hungry. He wants to eat. Everything else is forgotten when a boy's hungry. He becomes one-dimensional, full focus. I want something to eat now. And yet here's a boy that was hungry, and he offered what he had. And then I like mentioning the organization of Jesus Christ. He said to make the men sit down. And the Bible says, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. We read in the Luke's account where he's had them sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. And I want to remind you of this. One of the things you learn about Jesus Christ is he lived out the verse that said, let all things be done decently and in order. And when Jesus did something and it involved a large group, you know what? He was going to do it in a very organized fashion. And so Jesus arranged the men in specific groups, and then he began to multiply the bread and fish and give it to his disciples, and they, in a very systematic way, make sure that everybody got what was coming to them. I think organization, let me just say this, is something that I believe is so biblical and probably not preached and taught enough about. But, you know, I've said this, I don't feel like I'm a super talented individual, and And yet I believe that I have, you know, outproduced a lot of preachers that's much more talented than I am. But the problem is they're talented, but they're not organized. And one of the real keys to living life successfully is living in an organized fashion. If you're living in chaos and confusion, then let me just say the Bible says confusion is not of the Lord. And I might just give you this little thing that we do. You know, I like the holiday season. By the way, check out our calendar. Check out the bulletin. We slow things way down in November and December and January. We just really do. We have some things. We have services. We still have visitation. We got a few other extra things. But honestly, we slow it way down. Because I want to be respectful of the holidays and family time. And plus, our church has really worked hard this year. And sometimes you have to understand as a pastor, you know, let the people have some time. Let them catch their breath a little bit. But one of the end of the year, first of the year things that me and my wife do every year is we finish out a year very well and we set ourselves up for success in the coming year. And one of the things that we'll do in January usually, we go through every drawer, we go through every closet. Folks, listen, I hate clutter. I hate clutter. And we'll go through the closets, we'll go through the drawers. I'll go rescue my shop. You know, and about twice a year, I got to go in the garage in the shop and just get things fixed and reorganized. If you walked in my shop today, you would not think I lived this because it's probably about as bad a shape as it's been all year because I've just been going 100 miles an hour. But you know what I'll do? Every 6 months, we'll go through stuff. We do it on a pretty regular basis. You know what we're not going to use? Let's put it in the hands of somebody that can use it. And we'll donate it to Goodwill or we'll take it somewhere. We'll offer it to people in the church that have a need or whatever and get things down. Listen, if you haven't worn that pair of pants in 3 years, let me just say this. You're not going to. There's some reason you keep not reaching for it, okay? It either don't fit well or it looks like you're living in the 1970s. I don't know what the reason is, but donate it. Get rid of it. Organize it. I think in the next 2 months, we do it in the offices here. I mean, November, December, a lot of time in December is spent in reorganizing the office, getting things set up for the next year, going through the closets, going through the drawers, going through the files. What's here that don't need to be? Let's get ready so we can start clean and fresh. I'll just throw that out to you because if you're living in perpetual chaos and confusion, you're not effective. And the honest truth is, you're creating frustration because that creates frustration in your life. And so good way to close out the year, good way to start the next year. Jesus gives us the example. We have an order of service. We try to do things decently in order here. I went down south, went to a meeting, Southern preacher. Ever go to those Southern camp meetings? You need to go to one in your life. After one, you'll be all right. You'll be done probably with it. But some of those guys, you know, they'll preach against having an order of service. They'll come out on the stage, you know, on the platform there, and you can see them doing this number as they sit in their seat. And what they're doing is they're listening to the Holy Spirit. You can't hear him unless you got your hand up like this. And then all of a sudden he'll tell them, tell the song leader to sing this. And then he'll tell them to ask brother so-and-so and have him come up and do a special and ask this guy to preach. And, you know, so he's telling me, you know, preaching against having an order of service. Because apparently the Holy Spirit can't get into the office before the service where you're writing out an order of service and go ahead and tell you in advance. It's got to be, you know, listen, that's a bunch of foolishness. Let all things be done decently in an order and things ought to be well planned. Doesn't mean that we aren't sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He can change something if he wants to. But the whole idea of you're backslidden if you are organized. No, I think in this case, you're kind of un-Christ-like if you're not. And so the importance of Christ. And then we got to look at this. It says that Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, and when he had given thanks. Can't skip this on the week of Thanksgiving. The importance of thankfulness. I was noticing later on in the chapter, if you look at verse 23, when he's having the discourse on the bread of life, verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where the Lord where they did eat bread, comma, after that the Lord had given thanks. So this is double emphasized. It happened in the story. It's referred back to after the story. And, you know, if you want a miracle and you want miracles, again, what about thankfulness? Thankfulness seems like it's a part of every supernatural thing that happens. And so this is a great week to emphasize that. I'm sure you feel it the same way I feel it in a kind of maybe more focused, more important. We kind of use a Thanksgiving time to kind of reshuffle our priorities about thankfulness. But anyway, Jesus, before he distributed it, he gave thanks. And so think about that. And then we talk about the fragments, and I've preached a message on the fragments. God gave me that message on the fragments when I was in Bible college and preached it the first time to bus workers in a bus workers meeting. And verse 12, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Thank God Jesus noticed the fragments. He wanted the fragments. I don't think the disciples would have paid any attention to them. I think most people would have. I mean, what are fragments? Well, as they ate, there were the leftovers, the throwaways that we would call it in Indiana garbage, you know, take out the garbage. And yet what the world threw away, Jesus saw value in. I want to say that again. What the world threw away, Jesus saw value in. And I think that that's a beautiful picture of the bus ministry. You know, we just got 5 baskets on wheels, okay? We paint them red and white and send them around, pick up what the kind of young people that most people would think are worth a whole lot of investment, but, you know, pretty neat. Last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday, I lose track of time, used to be Stephanie Pierce. She popped into one of the services, and who's she? That's a little fragment that was living over in Worthington, and, you know, caught up in the world and worldliness, and just living a normal, what the world calls a normal life. But somebody came by, and she got on a bus, and after the third Sunday of sitting in the auditorium listening to the preaching, she came forward. My wife led her to the Lord right there, and she's an assistant pastor's wife, you know, up in Indianapolis now. And, you know, folks, listen, the fragments. Let's go after the fragments. You know, I don't want us to be a church that ever loses a heart for the fragments. And thank God. I tell you, probably one of the happiest few minutes of my week is in the foyer. We unload the buses downstairs now and let them, then they funnel them up. They come up those stairs, and I stand somewhere in the foyer pretty near the top of the stairs. And, you know, there's nothing that does my heart more good than watching us bring these kids into church. And, man alive, I mean, it puts me in such a good mood. And then by the time I've, you know, give them high fives and shook their hands and listened to their stories, and I come up and I'm shouting both directions, "You ready to hear me sing?" and get up here and have a time with them for about 7 or 8 minutes and send them down there. And, you know, I'm in my grandparent mode, so I'm glad to see them come, then glad to see them go. And we send them to the Sunday school teachers and out to children's church. And anyway, praise God. I love the bus ministry. Now, a new story. Let's see, we got a little time. We'll get into it a little bit anyway. Verse number 15. Now, after this, Jesus fed them. They all saw the miracle. Wow. Think about that. What did they say at the end of verse 14? This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Man alive, here's a man that can heal our sicknesses and provide us free food. And so verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, well, they've decided this is the next Moses. You know, just, and we're going to see this in the text later on. They were looking for the next Moses. They read the history of the time in the wilderness. And guess what? In their eyes, Moses provided them manna every morning from heaven. I mean, free food came falling down from heaven every day, and all you had to do was go out there and pick it up. And man, you talk about having it made and all of that. Well, so Jesus said, no, he departs, and he goes again into a mountain himself alone. And then the Bible says, and when evening was now come, his disciples went down to the ship, and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. Think about that. A great wind that blew caused the sea to arise. The sea arose there, and the waves are boisterous. And they're caught in the middle of a storm. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. But they, and then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And so let's talk about this for just a few minutes. A couple things that I want to draw your attention to. Jesus spent a lot of time discipling people, a lot of time teaching his disciples, working with the multitudes, providing their needs. But notice the importance of time alone. Jesus gives us a great example that, you know what, folks, if we're not careful, we can give out and give out and give out and give out and give out. But at some point, if you don't get filled back up, you know that's why people burn out. That's why people, I think, serve the Lord for some time and quit serving the Lord. It's just a matter of, you know what, I gave out and gave out and gave out and I gave out. And finally, you know what, there was nothing else to give. How do you prevent burnout? You know what, you have to have this time alone. And the Bible says that Jesus, at the end of verse 15, he departed into a mountain himself alone. And we find in other portions of Scripture that the story of Jesus walking on the sea, that Jesus purposely said that he went to the mountain to pray in other portions of Scripture. So he wasn't alone. He was alone as far as he had no human contact, but he was with his Father. And I think Christ has given us an example of the fact that if we don't take some time with God, I can't probably overemphasize the importance of being, of getting alone with the Lord from time to time. You have to spend some time alone with the Lord, because I don't care who you are, you're surrounded by people that need something, that constantly need something. And that's fine. Hey, you know what? I signed up for it. Hopefully you got a heart to serve others and minister to others. That's fine. I don't want to sound like I'm complaining. But I will tell you, especially in my position as a pastor, the needs seem like they're endless. And whether it's a need for resources, or whether it's a need for attention, or whether it's a need for time, or whether it's a need for whatever, it just seems like you go from one to another, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another. And don't get me wrong when I say this, because again, this is what Christ did, and this is Christ's likeness. But folks, you know what? When you give and 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 give, at some point, you got to find a place where you just, you know, you got to go somewhere alone with the Lord. And you've got to go somewhere where you can get some things so that you have some things to give. And so, you know, apply that to your situation. I don't care whether you're a mom or a grandma or grandpa, or, you know, it seems like, you know, again, I'll tell you a quick story, and maybe it'll help you to understand this. I was in Walls, Mississippi, and I was preaching a youth conference down there with Terry Angel. And me and Brother Angel are good friends, very close friends. We don't get to see each other that often. And almost the entire time we got there, when we got there, from the time me and him got there and said hello to each other and shook our hands and, you know, give the man type hug, you know, bump the shoulder, how you doing, buddy? It just seemed like from that moment, for 2.5 days, you know what? Both of us are just in full-fledged ministry mode, okay? There's always, before the service, after the service, during the service, you know, in the afternoons, Brother Ross, do you have time? Could I talk to you? Could I meet with you? And so I was thinking about that. And so I finally catch Brother Angel, and I said, hey, I told the preacher, do you have like a conference room or somewhere? And he said, yeah. And I said, hey, Brother Angel. He said, what? I said, can you come 30 minutes before the service tonight? And let's sneak upstairs to this conference room. And let me just let's get together for about 20 minutes. He's like, man, I'd love that. I'd love to. And so we snuck into the church in the back door, snuck up. This sounds terrible. You're hiding from people? Yeah, basically we're hiding from people. And we sneak up in the conference room and I sat down. Now listen to what I'm going to say next. I don't need anything from Terry Angel. I didn't want anything from Terry Angel. He didn't need anything from me. He didn't want anything from me. We just wanted to spend a few minutes together as friends and just catch up on family and talk about what's going on and checking on each other and making sure we're both good. And, you know, he didn't require anything of me. I didn't require anything of him. We just wanted to be together because we're friends. Does that make sense to you? And I was preaching that night. I was actually preaching that night on Moses finding that place in the cleft of the rock where he wanted to see God, and God said, you know, I can't, but he just wanted God. He didn't need anything from God at that point. He just wanted God because he just wanted to be with him. And I shared the story, and I was thinking about, you know, here you got to, well, this is going to sound bad, and I don't want it to sound bad, but every other preacher or youth pastor in that place that was trying to get my attention or needed my attention wanted something from me. Okay, I'm just true. I had an older preacher, and every time I go down there, he tries to corner me because he's convinced I need to invite him to our church to preach. And I mean, he almost shamelessly wants to put pressure on me to have him come here. And he's a good guy, but what he wants to come and preach on, I don't really need his help preaching on it. And he's kind of one of these, but he's very convinced I need it. And I thought about how when I see him coming, I'm almost like, okay, because here's somebody that's just wants something of me, and they're going to get upset if they don't get. Listen, I'm trying to get, I guess I'm standing here in the place of God for a minute saying, do you think maybe that's how God feels sometimes? Do you think that sometimes he says, here comes so-and-so, and the only time they want to spend time with me is because they want this thing for them that I really know they don't need? You know, I just think it's kind of refreshing to God for every once in a while, somebody that wants to get alone with him, and you don't need anything except just to be with him, just to be in his presence. You know, not my laundry list, not my, you know, just God, can I like to spend time? You know, some of the best times I spent with God wasn't me saying anything. You know, we say a lot to God. How much time do we listen? How much, Lord, I need to be with you. I want to quiet my heart, quiet my spirit. I just want to listen to you. I just want to hear your voice. You know, help me to see what I need to see. Help me to hear what I need to hear. And just spend time in his presence. I went way too far with that. But I think Jesus, if you look at him, is just this. Even his disciples, the Bible says they went and got in a boat. If you go to the other portions, they wanted to stay with him. And he made them get in a boat. You know what you're saying? Get in the boat and go away. I've given you more time than I've given anybody else, but you need to go away for a while. Okay, and then you got the whole crowd. And we read down at the end of this story, folks, after this story of Jesus walking on the water, the crowd's running around looking for him again. And they can't find him anywhere. And then they all get together. Well, we saw his disciples get in the boat, but I know he wasn't in the boat. Was he in the boat? No, he wasn't in the boat. Well, he's got to be here somewhere, and they're looking around. They can't find him, and somebody said, well, I think he went to the mountain, and they go up there, and he's not there, and, well, he's out walking on water. He's getting taken care of his disciples. And hear this, and then they get in a bunch of boats because they figure, well, maybe he's with his disciples, and they go flying over there, and as soon as they get out of the boat, where were you? And that's all good. But you know what? He got in the mountain for a while, and you know what he did? He just said, okay, listen, folks, I don't care who you are. If you don't have that alone time with the Lord, if you don't have that disconnect time, you know, again, I've gone this far, but You know, a lot of times, I haven't done it in a while, but sometimes I'll pick up my cell phone and just hold it from my whole church and say, folks, this is not instant access to the preacher. This is a portable answering machine. Okay, if you have a need, leave a message. Text me or call me. Need a message. Well, I just don't leave messages. That's because you're selfish. You want instant gratification. Most of the time when people ask me something, I have to go get them an answer anyway. So rather than waste my time, tell me what you want. Let me go get the answer. Let me call you back with an answer to your question. But, you know, some people just aren't going to do anything unless it's done their way. Understand, you're not the only one. All right. Does that help somebody? All right. And I think we're too tied to our cell phones. I mean, I've got people that leave messages saying, well, I think you're just screening the calls. Yeah, I am. Okay, I see you're calling. I'm busy. Can't talk right now. See that you called. As soon as I listen to your message, I'll know what you want. Then I'll go get what you want. And then I'll either call you back or text you back. Okay? All right? But people that just want to take time to take time, maybe you don't have a life. I do. All right? Just because you're bored doesn't mean the rest of us are. Okay? And so sometimes what we need to do is here people are constantly after Jesus, constantly needing stuff from Jesus, constantly taking from Jesus. Understand that if you are constantly taking, and kids need to hear this, mom needs time alone, dad needs time alone, everybody needs to disconnect from time to time. And if you don't take the time to do that, then I think there comes a point in time where, you know, all of a sudden you're not going to be able to help the people that you really down deep want to help. Hope that was okay, and it didn't sound too terribly selfish. But I think if Jesus said, y'all get out of here, I need some time, probably I could do that from time to time. You know, everybody wants a Moses. Everybody wants a Moses. Do you know Moses went to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights alone with God and came back till his face shine? Yeah, let a preacher tell his folks, I'll be gone for 40 days. I'm going to go find God so I can help you in a better way. Everybody wants a Moses, but they don't want what made a Moses, okay? So be aware of that. Disciples depart out of obedience. Next thing you know, they're in the dark. Their ship is being tossed. A great wind that blew. Jesus put them in the ship. Jesus told them to go. They were in God's perfect will. And yet here comes the darkness. Here comes the waves. Here comes, the Bible says, a great wind that blew. Every one of us have had those times where all of a sudden a great wind blows and rocks our ship and rocks our world. And we are rowing as they were and weren't making any progress. And then out of the darkness, the creator of the sea comes walking on the sea. The creator was not subject to his creation, but instead his creation was subject unto the creator. Here he is walking on water, okay? Me and you can't do that. The creator of the universe can do that. Commanding the waves. You know what? I can't do that, but the creator can do that. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that immediately in verse 21, the ship was at the land whither they went. The very storm that they thought was going to destroy them is the one that carried them to their destination. And let me just finish with that thought. I'm not sure what you're facing. I don't know if there is some great wind that has blown into your life of late. It may seem very dark, and the waves may seem like they're about to sink your ship. But folks, listen to me. God knows where you're at, and God can come walking through the darkness on the water. He can say, peace be still, and guess what? The waves have to obey him. And if he's put you in that storm, then you know what? He sees you. He knows what you can take and what you can't. And the thing that you think is going to destroy you, God can use it to be the very thing that carries you to where he wants you to be. And so that's a good place for us to finish. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and thank you, Lord, for all that you provide for us. Thank you for the great lessons that's learned. And Lord, I'm excited. The rest of the chapter, Jesus is going to have the great discourse on the bread of life. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that he has become that in all of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless as we continue to teach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.